Psalm 77. This is such a sweet psalm in that it meets, I think, all of us where we are in our lives. Might be where many of us in this room are at tonight. In that there is a situation and there is pressure and there's a mindset that is very obvious right from the beginning. And I love God's word for so many reasons, but one of the reasons that I love the most is that it is so pertinent to where each of us find ourselves. It's not some high and lofty book that just says, you know, two or three things about two or three things and then good luck and go on your way. It is so real and so down to earth and so approachable and so appropriate for our hearts. God knew exactly what we needed to hear, and he gave us portions all throughout Scripture. And here, buried in almost in the exact middle of the book of Psalms, is Psalm 77, a psalm of Asaph that was written to the chief musician, the chief singer, Jeduthun. And we don't know a whole lot about Asaph, and we know even less about Jeduthun, but it was important enough that the Lord said, this is Asaph's writing, and he's going to write it for this person named Jeduthun to either play or to sing. That's important to know. As we go through Psalms, you'll know that Asaph shows up several times throughout Scripture. 12 Psalms in total are attributed to the writer Asaph or to Asaph's family. About 73, the vast majority, are given to David or attributed to King David. The sons of Korah get credit for 11. Heman gets one. Solomon gets two. Moses gets one. Ethan the Ezrahite gets one. And then there's 50 what they call orphan psalms. We don't know for sure. So there's about 50 psalms that are populated and written by writers that we just don't know. But this one we know is Asaph. And we're going to read through the entire thing, and then we'll start to parse it out a little bit. So Psalm 77, verse 1. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have, with your arm, redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Thank God for this beautiful psalm. Amen. Amen. when we look at the entirety of the psalm, it's easy to see kind of the directionality of it, the rhythm, the tempo, where it starts, where it goes, and finally where it ends up. And if we had just verse one, and it said, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me, and that was it, that would be wonderful, no doubt, because it'd be a portion of scripture. But that is not where this psalm ultimately gets its start, because when you go to verse two, you see everything change dramatically. Psalm 77 verse 1 is kind of like a sneak peek of where the psalm is going to end up, right? We know that it'll land there at the end. And Asaph says, you know, ultimately, everyone, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. But, and then we go into verse 2, because this is where and the reason why Asaph wrote this. He said, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. In the day of my trouble, we don't know what that trouble ultimately is. There's no real record of what Asaph was struggling with. But if you read this, and if you can hear the tone of the words that he's using, we can see that this man was in deep, deep distress. He's saying, there was a day and I had serious trouble and I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. Stretched out is the idea of it was all the way out. Like if you take your hand and you just stretch it out, right? Then stretch it out a little bit more and get it out there. That's the idea. It was stretched out to the point of not being able to extend anymore. My hand, I was reaching out in the night without ceasing. Have you ever been awake in the night? Yeah. Have you ever been awoken in the night, or have you ever not been able to sleep? You want sleep to come, but your heart, your mind, your soul, maybe even your body is just so perplexed and distressed that you are just reaching out with all that you have, and you're like, Lord, 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 and he's just reaching and reaching and reaching. And he says, I'm reaching out because of my trouble. And I reached out in the day of my trouble, and it continued all the way through the night and without ceasing. The idea there, without ceasing, is without going numb. And if you sat still for long enough, you know, you get pins and needles in your leg or shooting down your hip or whatever, that just because you haven't moved, right? Or if you sleep on your arm, if you're a side sleeper in the middle of the night and you're on that arm for 2 hours and then you try to roll over and it feels like you have a sack of concrete, right? Because you haven't moved. He said, no, my arms did not go numb. The arm that I was reaching out with did not go numb. It was not because I just kind of... I let down. No, it was without ceasing. It was without going numb. It was stretched out as far as it could, and it was without going numb. That's the vernacular that Asaph is using here. That's the tone of the verbiage that he's using. Can you get the angst that's there? Can you get the distress that's there? I'm stretching out as far as I possibly can in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. There was no comfort for this man. As hard as he was reaching out, as hard as he was stretching out, as much as he wanted to reach out and connect with the Lord, he said, it just wasn't happening. My soul refused to be comforted. There is nothing clearly happening there with his feelings. And so often as men and as women and as believers, we long to have some type of feeling with the Lord, don't we? We want to feel that the Lord is there with us. We want to feel that he's answering our prayers. We want to feel that he is intervening and intercessing and doing those things. The word of God is very clear that he's doing all of that, but we don't always feel that. I would even go so far as to say we very rarely feel that way, don't we? Our feelings are deceptive. Our feelings betray us. Our feelings are so easily coerced by our situation and by our surroundings and by our conversations that we have. We could be having a great day. Somebody says two words and our feelings just take a complete, 90-degree turn, and we're out in the weeds somewhere because of our feelings, right? Asaph is saying, my feelings have nothing here. There's no octane in my feelings. That spark plug isn't firing anything off. There is nothing there. There is nothing in my feelings. But what there is there is there's some type of melancholy or despair, anxiety, depression. These things are very real, and they're very real for Christians. And all too often, we don't talk about those things. We don't talk about anxiety being real or being something that a Christian is allowed to feel, or depression. I think Asaph is right in the middle of that, because you look at the words that he's using and you hear the tone of the words that he's using. He is in pain, whether it's emotional, physical, or spiritual. We can't be entirely sure, but this brother is in pain. And he's reached the end of his limit. Verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. The word overwhelmed there means violently agitated. I complained and my spirit was violently agitated. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was violently agitated. Selah. Stop and ponder this. He's basically saying, I was so at the end of the rope of my faith that I didn't want anything to do with it anymore. I considered God, there was nothing there. I complained, my spirit, my inner man was violently agitated. I was shutting down. The closest thing I could compare this to when I tried to think about this was going through a situation as a young man in my life, as a teenager, and our family just was really falling apart. And people who meant really, really well kept quoting Romans 8:28 to us. We know that God works all things together for good. We know that God, and that's true. The Lord does work all things together for good. Romans 8:29 says, because he's conforming us into his likeness and image of his son. Right? But that's an easy verse to memorize, and people can just throw it out there in a minute of pain because they don't know what to say. And they mean well. They mean well, right? I think Asaph, if he had heard Romans 8:28, would have said, that's really good for you. I got nothing. He was so at the end of his rope, he was violently agitated. Can you see that in your mind's eye, what that must have felt like? He was done. He was trying as hard as he could to find out what was wrong. He was searching his heart. He was trying to remember God. He was troubled. He was complained. He was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open, verse 4. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. This is a picture of him at night, trying to get sleep. And he's laying awake, staring at the ceiling. And his mind is racing and racing and racing. And sleep will not come. And he's tossing and turning. And it won't come. And it won't come. And it won't come. And he's saying, Lord, where are you? Lord, where are you? I am so troubled that I cannot even speak. He's shut completely down. Have you ever been so distressed, so in pain, so broken, that when someone asks you how you are, the words won't even come? You can't even speak. You're so hurt. You just... And that's it. I think if we had enough time, we could go around this entire and we would all just say, yep, been there. I've been there. I know exactly what that feels like. And God, in his kindness and in his mercy, wrote down exactly that. To know that when we come to those places, not if, but when we come to those places, we are not alone. An author of a chapter of the Bible felt that way. That should be encouraging to us. We're not alone. We're not alone at all. I drew a little squiggly line between verse 4 and verse 5 because here's where a start of a change begins to come. So you see Asaph going down and down and down and down and down. And now we get a little bit of a beginning of a turn. And this is what Asaph says after he says, Selah, stop and meditate. I'm going to think about these things, and we need to think about these things. And now the turn starts to come, and he says this, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. Asaph isn't stuck in the here and now, right? And for those of us who have bad backs, or a bad muscle, or a bad shoulder, or a bad hip, or a bad knee. When that thing goes out, it is so hard to remember a point in your life when it was not out, right? It might have been 3 days ago that it went out, but I can't remember a time when my back wasn't out. It was like 48 hours ago, 72 hours ago, right? I am so guilty of this. My wife will tell you that. It was last week you were fine, Tim. This isn't going to be forever. But when you're in the middle of that pain, it is so present and so consuming and so real that it is hard to remember a time without. And Asaph says as much. And look where he goes. He goes way back, way back. He says, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. The years, note that, years, plural, many years of ancient times. This is why I love being in a church where there are multiple generations of us, because we have a lot of years of experience between us. We have a lot of years of experience with the Lord to share, right? There are years, if you're blessed within your family lineage, of generations of men and women who love Jesus, who've gone before us. And as young people, what do we do? We sit and we listen to them. Tell me about, in my family, Grandma, tell me what it was like when you lost your son when he was 16 years old, when you had to bury your son. What was that like? What did you feel? Was that hard? What emotion did you have? And then 10 years later, Grandma, what was it like to bury your husband? And now all of a sudden you're a widow. Did you question God? Did you shake your fist at God? And that's just one testimony. Now do it again and again and again, and build upon it, and build upon it. You go back years. And Asaph's going way back, and we'll see how far he goes back. He goes back centuries to remember the character of the Lord and who the Lord is. He says, I'm going to call to remembrance my song in the night. Turn back to Psalm 42. This is a psalm from one of the sons of Korah, one of the 11 that's attributed to them. Psalm 42, verse 8 says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Sometimes in those moments in the middle of the night, the Lord does show up. And he shows up with a song, and he'll give it to us. A praise and worship song. Sometimes we have to start that engine by ourselves. All right, I'm just gonna start to sing a song. Lord, give me something to sing. Give me a melody. Give me a tune. Give me something. There's a great story from Pastor Chuck Smith, who he said he came out here for a pastor's conference. Yeah, I think he went to Sandy Cove and he got food poisoning. I mean, he said, I was in such pain. I was running to the bathroom. I couldn't hold anything down. And if you've had food poisoning, you know, that is not fun, right? And he said, I was just getting worn down and down and down. And he's like, there's nothing left in me. And I'm dehydrated. And I'm just miserable. And all of a sudden, this song came into his heart. As he said, it's a song I had never heard. A melody that I had never known. But the Lord just gave it to me. And he said, for an hour, while I was violently ridding myself of the toxin and poison in my body, this song kept washing over me and he was so overwhelmed. And he said, you know, I considered going downstairs to the piano and like plunking it out to try to get the melody down on paper or writing the words down. He's like, oh, there's no way I'm going to forget this. This is so beautiful and so rapturous, and there's not going to be any way I will ever forget this moment of my life while I'm vomiting out. The Lord has given me this beautiful song. And he said, and then I fell into the deepest, most restful sleep I'd had in months, if not years. And he woke up in the morning, he couldn't remember any of it. He thought for sure he'd be able to remember, and he had nothing, right? He couldn't recall it. It was just for that moment. In the night, the Lord gave him a song. And the Lord does that. The psalm writer in Psalm 42 says, he, in the nighttime, he gives us a song. He sings over us. And he'll give that to us. And Asaph says, I'm going back to the days of old, to the years of ancient times. I'm going to call to remembrance my song in the night. There may have been one night that Asaph was given a song to. I'm going to go back and I'm going to remember that song. I'm going to meditate within my heart and my spirit. Note that, my spirit makes diligent search. It's not my mind makes diligent search. It's not even my heart makes diligent search. His heart is meditating on these things. But his spirit, that eternal part of who he is, that's what's seeking out the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is starting to draw him back and remind him, okay, here we go, Asaph, let's go, let's go. My spirit's going to start to make a diligent search about the things of the Lord. This is where the turn starts to come. And then we get to verse 7. Six questions. Six really good questions that if you're anxious, if you're battling with depression, if you're melancholy, if you're in despair, are very, number one, very real questions to ask. I love this about Scripture. It's very real. It's very human. It's incredibly approachable. These six questions. And note that they're not fully given over to speculation. Speculation meaning like the way that Satan twisted it in the garden with Adam and Eve. And the way that Satan tried to twist it when he tempted Christ. There's not a twist here. It's not verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? It's not saying the Lord will cast off forever, right? It's not doubting, but it's almost this rhetorical question where in his spirit, when he's making that diligent search, it brings him to this point. He says, number 1, verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? And has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? When you're at that point in your life, and when you get to this point to ask, Lord, are your promises actually still your promises? Have you shut off the tap of your tender mercy in my life? Has that tap run dry? Have you cast me off? Is the reason that I'm walking through this season of life, is the reason I'm struggling with my mind and my heart and my body and my spirit, is that just because you've forgotten about me and you've just kind of thrown me to the side? Those are very real questions, aren't they? They're such real, human, legitimate questions. So let's tackle them. And let's do what Jesus did when he was tempted by Satan. What did he do? He answered Satan with God's word. So let's answer these questions, these six very real questions, with God's word. And maybe this is where you find yourself tonight. Maybe you're at the end and you're just like, I don't even know anymore. Let's answer these six questions with God's word. Verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? Turn to Lamentations towards the New Testament. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations is right after Jeremiah. And if you want to write in your Bible the answer to these, that's go right ahead and do it if you're back in Psalm 77. So right next to verse 7, when it says, will the Lord cast off forever? If you write Lamentations 3, 31 to 33, it says this. For the Lord will not cast off forever. That's a good start right there. For the Lord will not cast off forever, though he causes grief, though he allows grief is really the intention of that there. Yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. That's a great answer to that question, isn't it? Will the Lord cast off forever? The Lord will not cast off forever. All right, there's answer number one. Question number two, will he be favorable no more? Turn back to Psalm 30. Psalm 30, verse 5 says this, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. The idea there is there's this momentary point in time that comes and it goes. But his favor lasts for a lifetime. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So, will he be favorable no more? Well, Psalm 30 says his favor is for life. There's our answer to the second question. Two good answers so far. Question number three, has his mercy ceased forever? Turn forward to Psalm 136. I would say this is probably the most robust of the answers. Because if you start reading Psalm 136, you will get the question answered, has his mercy ceased? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. The psalmist makes it a point to remind us 26 times in a row that the Lord's mercy endures forever. God's mercy is forever. Has his mercy ceased forever? Oh, no, no, no. His mercy endures forever. Even if you don't feel it today, brother, sister, believer, the truth is that his mercy endures forever. All right. Question number four. Has his promise failed forevermore? Turn to Joshua chapter 21. Joshua 21, 45 says this. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Has God's promise failed? Absolutely not. All came to pass. Joshua 21, verse 45. Turn forward a few books to 1 Kings, chapter 8. In case there was a question about God's promises. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56 says this. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. That was Solomon when he was consecrating and blessing the temple. He said, all of his good promises. There has not failed one word of any of his promises. Does God promise? Do God's promises fail? Not one word. Not one word. Let's do one more. 2 Corinthians. Let's go to the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says this, "For all the promises of God in him," that's Jesus Christ, "are what? Are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." Every promise in Jesus Christ is yes and amen. It's all proven by the life of Jesus. It's proven by the resurrection. It's proven that he's alive. Every single one of those promises that God made to us, God made to the nation of Israel, as God promised to us, Gentiles, in Christ Jesus, are yes and amen. All right. Question number 4 answered. Do God's promises fail? Absolutely not. Question number 5. Has God forgotten to be gracious? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 9. This is one that once we start, we'll know exactly what it is. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" My grace is sufficient for you. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Absolutely not. And it's proven by those beautiful, beautiful red letters spoken by our Savior. "My grace," Jesus says to us, "is sufficient for you." Played out perfectly. The answer to that question is played out perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Just look to the cross. Look to the empty tomb. That answer is given in full. And lastly, has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Stay in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy," there it is right there, "has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Our mercy is entirely tied up in the person of Jesus Christ. Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? No, look to the cross again. Jesus bore all of the anger of a righteous God in taking our sin upon himself. The anger of God was poured out on the person of Jesus Christ. The weight and the punishment of our sin was put entirely upon him so that we could obtain mercy. Tender mercy. And that's in the person of Jesus Christ. So as Asaph goes through and asks these 6 questions, we can go through and ask them in the same way. And in some ways, in some of those scriptures, Asaph had some of these very same verses. Maybe not all of them, but he knew well enough the character and nature of God to answer them. And in his spirit, that was making diligent search, those answers were given. And then we get to now the major transition. And this is where this psalm takes a complete turn. So we went down into the depths, right? There was kind of the brakes pumped when he said, "I'm going to think about the ancient days, the old days." And then he asks these rhetorical questions, right? And he's thinking back upon the character and the nature of God. And then he comes, after being confronted with who the Lord is, the characteristics of the Lord, the promises, the grace, the mercy, all the goodness, we get down to the root of the issue. And this is it. "And I said," verse 10, back in Psalm 77, "and I said," Asaph said this, "this is my anguish. This is my problem. I don't have a God problem here. The problem is me. The Lord has only been these things. He has only been a promise keeper. He has only been gracious. He has only been full of tender mercy. His promises never fail. He has never cast me off, nor will he ever cast me off. The problem is me. Interesting, isn't it? And so often when we get to these places of life when we're ripped and torn apart, and understandably so in so many circumstances, but in some, not all, but in some of those circumstances, when we ride the elevator all the way down to the lobby, all the way to, or maybe even to the basement or the parking deck beneath the basement, right? We go all the way to the bottom. What do we realize? I'm the problem. And every believer comes to this point. I am the problem. I'm the problem, right? It's not my wife is the problem. I'm the problem. It's not my husband's the problem. I'm the problem. My child, well yeah. Sometimes your kid is the problem, but the problem is the problem. And what does Asaph say? This is my anguish. The problem is me. The problem is my sin. The problem is my perspective. But, and now here's where we start to climb out. This is where Asaph starts to climb out. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I have that circled in my Bible. The years. Not the 2 days that my back has been out, where I can't remember where it was like to not have a back that was out. No. The years. And I'll go back to those ancient stories of talking with my grandmother. Grandma, tell me how for 40 years you walked with the Lord. The years of walking as a widow. The years of being by yourself. Tell me again. I'm going to remember those years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old, and I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. I circled in my Bible, I will remember, verse 11. I will remember, verse 11. I will meditate, verse 12, and I will talk, verse 12. Remember is the word for remember. That's easy enough. Interestingly, meditate, translated pretty literally, means muttering to yourself. I will mutter to myself on all your work. Right? I'm going to mutter to myself. Careful where you mutter, because that might not turn out so well. But the idea is, we probably all have a place where we do this, right? For those of you who find yourself in the kitchen a lot, it probably happens at your kitchen sink when you work some of these things out with the Lord, right? Okay, I'm going to remember that, right? Or when you're driving, okay, I'm going to remember, and you just, it's almost this, I'm going to have this conversation, this muttering conversation. I'm going to work this out with the Lord. And he says, I'm going to meditate on your work, and I'm going to talk of your deeds. And the idea here is now that I'm remembering, okay, I'm meditating, and now it's actually starting to come out of me where I'm going to have conversations with other people. It's actually starting to come out of my mouth now. I'm going to talk about the deeds of the Lord. And now we're climbing up and up and up and out and out and out. We're remembering, we're meditating, we're muttering, we're talking to other people about this. And verse 13, we break through. And we are formally out of the funk. And we know that by what Asaph says. I will also meditate on your work, and I'll talk of all your deeds. Verse 12, verse 13, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. We went from that to your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? How did he get there? By going back to the truth of God's word. By remembering, by recounting, by muttering to himself, by telling other people, this constant reminder of what the Lord has done and who he is. Yes, for himself, but yes, for the generations that have gone before him. It's so good for us to remember that. How the Lord has delivered from generation to generation to generation, and Asaph is going to do the exact same thing. It's almost like it's prescriptive for us. He shows us the way to do it. So this full-blown change starts to break through in verse 13. Verse 14, you are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. Stop and ponder that. He says, you are the God who does wonders presently. That is present tense, present perfect tense. The idea of continually, presently doing wonders. You are the God who is in the business of doing wonders today. And you have declared your strength among the peoples. And you have with your arm redeemed, past tense, your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. What is something that is both past and present tense as far as the work of the Lord? Salvation. The Lord has taken care of all of it on the cross. He has redeemed. You have with your powerful, with your mighty right arm, redeemed your people. The work is done. You've done it. You've conquered. You've won. Past tense, it's over. And yet, at the same time, you are currently, presently doing wonders and declaring your strength among the peoples. That same strength that you won with back then when you redeemed is the same strength that you carry out today and that you are doing, currently doing wonders. And isn't salvation a wondrous thing? Isn't salvation a wondrous thing? We were dead in our sins, condemned to hell forever, apart from God. And Jesus, in his loving kindness, in his grace, in his tender mercy, steps in. And as we put our faith and trust in him alone, makes the way fully back to where he is in heaven. And we can be assured that that same redemptive power, that wonder, is for us today. Hallelujah. Amen. That is incredible. And we should never lose the wonder of our salvation. You're doing it now, the wonders, you're doing it now, and that same arm that you redeemed your people all the way back to Jacob and Joseph, Selah. It's beautiful. It's both. It's both past and present tense, and that is the power and the glory of salvation. Then verse 16, down to 20, and we'll close out with this. The waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. There's this looking back to the grandeur of salvation, right? And then when we get to verses 16 down to 20, we see the grandeur of the Lord working in the daily circumstances of life. And for those of you who were awake a few nights ago, I think it was the night of the 31st, end of the first, right? When those squall lines came through, were any of you awake for that? Or maybe the squall lines woke you up, right? Where it sounded like somebody turned a fire hose on your bedroom windows. And they were shaking, right? That was 50 to 60 miles an hour of wind. That was it. Down in Delco, it was maybe, 100, 120, right? Because there was tornadoes there. And hopefully you didn't have any at your house. But that was not verses 16 to 20. Verses 16 to 20 is talking about the Exodus. And when they were brought to the edge of the Red Sea. And when the Lord pushed the waters back, right? And when he separated his nation from the pursuing Egyptians. And when there was lightning and thunder and power, when it was necessary in a very real circumstance of life. And the same God that meets us when we need salvation and in the grandeur of the salvation story, let it be known to all of us that he still does this too. He meets us in the daily when we need him to show up. The Lord shows up. The Lord showed up for the nation of Israel in a massive, powerful, tangible way. And the Lord does that for us too when we're in distress. He still shows up. And he does it in natural and many times in supernatural ways, ways that we cannot describe. And that's a promise of Scripture as well. The earth trembled and shook. Lightnings lit up the world. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind tornado there. Your arrows, lightning flashed about. The sky sent out a sound. The clouds poured out water. All of this, the water itself was even afraid. The water is pulling back from the presence of the Lord so that they can walk through. Verse 19, your way was in the sea. And notice that your way was not over the sea or around the sea. The Lord's way for deliverance for the nation of Israel was in the sea. Your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. I made a note for myself here. The only way out was through. The only way out was through. And for Asaph, the only way out was through this. The Lord can take us up and over, and don't we always pray for that? We do. We want the Lord, and sometimes in his tender mercy and his grace and his loving kindness, he does take us out and he moves us over here and it's done. But many times, the only way out is through. And for the nation of Israel, the only way out was through. And Asaph brought this to remembrance. I'm going to remember that your way was in the water. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. They didn't have it right away, like, oh, this is what the Lord is doing. He's parting the Red Sea for us so that we can walk through this. As soon as we get through, then the Red Sea will crash down upon the Egyptians and we will be delivered. Let us proceed, right? His footsteps were not known. They just had to walk. And it's the same thing for us. So many times, footsteps are not known. And how we long for them. But note here, it is your footsteps, capital Y, or not known. It's not my footsteps. The Lord was out in front. The Lord was leading the way. They were following his footsteps. Be encouraged, church, that he's out in front. And he's leading the way. And he's going to lead us through all the way to the end, to when we see him face to face, just like we sung about tonight. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron, and that's where we close out the chapter. So a few things here. You know, we got the chance to observe what was written, right? We read the entirety of the chapter. We had the chance to interpret, bring about some understanding to what Asaph was saying. We had the chance to correlate, to compare scripture to scripture, right? So it's good to correlate. And one of the things I love about this church and about the teaching at this church is we correlate all the time, right? We connect this to that and that to this and this to that. So we've observed, we've interpreted the understanding, we've correlated comparing scripture to scripture. And now it comes time for us to apply, right? So let's apply Psalm 77 to our lives tonight. Application of God's word can look like different things for different people at different points in your life. So it's going to look a little bit different to each one of us tonight. There's not one silver bullet take-home message that's going to penetrate every single one of us. And we'll all go out here knowing the exact same thing and the Spirit speaking the exact same thing to our hearts. That's not how the Lord works because we're all different. But the Lord, in his amazing grace and in his might and his sovereignty and his unbelievable wisdom and power, can take all of these verses and can meet us exactly where each one of us is at to send us out of here with conviction. Sometimes the word of God convicts us, and it should, right? Are we so spun up in our anxiety and in our distress that we are asking these questions, not in a rhetorical way, but we've actually come to the point of, God has forgotten me. His grace has run out. He cut me off. I'm done, right? Well, be reminded that that's not true. And maybe in your heart, you need to be convicted that that's not true, right? Because what is that? That's elevating my almost like my pride above the truth of God's scripture, that I'm so this or that or the other that I can't, and I'm not. Well, that's just not true. That's not true at all. Or maybe we need to be convicted that we're not remembering all the goodness of the Lord to all of us for so many years, right? It's easy to forget the goodness for the years and to remember the backache that's been here for 48 hours, right? So maybe it's conviction. Maybe it's direction. Maybe you came in tonight saying, Lord, I need a way to think. This is a great way to think. This is such an amazing way to think. Think this way about life. Think this way. We can apply God's word and it can give us direction in how we're supposed to live. Maybe you came in and you needed encouragement tonight. I'm the only person that I feel like is going through anything like this. No, you're not. The Bible tells me so. You're not. You're not all. Be encouraged, believer. Be encouraged. You're not alone, and you haven't walked this alone. And there's a way out. And you can walk with the Lord all the way out to the end, and he'll get you there. So it's time to remember a couple things. It's time to remember the wonder of our salvation. It's good to remember the wonder of our salvation. It's good to remember that it's actually really beneficial for us to run to Scripture. What we did there with those six questions, and we answered those questions with God's word, right? When we have questions, run to Scripture. The answers are there. We can just mine them out and be rock steady, solid, sure that we can know that we know that we know that those answers are sure. We can remember how good God has been. It's time for us to remember how good God has been to each and every one of us. And it's time for us to remember to talk to each other about that. Let's edify. Let's build each other up with talking about the things of the Lord and his goodness to us, because all that's going to do is going to encourage each one of us on to press on and to press in and to press on and to press in. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.